I want to tell you a story of a man who arose. It's a story about a man named Abraham. It begins in Genesis 12, actually the end of Genesis 11 if you want to turn there. But it's a story about a man who had a wife named Sarah. They originally had different names. God changed their names, Abram or Abram and Sarai, and they were unable to have children. Sarah was barren for many years. They lived in a city called Ur of the Chaldees. It's in southern Mesopotamia, what would be today southern Iraq. And God called them to leave their family. They ended up moving up to Haran along the Euphrates River northwest to a place called Haran. They lived there for a number of years, and then God called Abram to leave, completely leave his father and his brother, and he went out with his nephew Lot and his wife and all of his belongings and possessions and people, and at 100 years old, actually he was 75 when he went out, but for 100 years he began a very long camping trip. He sojourned for 100 years. Finally, when he was 100 years old, his wife Sarah had a boy named Isaac. He lived for 75 more years with his son Isaac and then died. That's the story of Abraham. And as I've been reading over this story, in many ways I find it rather ordinary. I mean, Abraham never parted an ocean. He never sat on a throne. He never ruled a nation. He camped. He lived in tents. In some ways, a very ordinary man. Some of the things he struggled with, barrenness, that's a very ordinary thing. Having a son, living in a hot, dry area, waiting on God to do something. So in many ways, Abraham is a very ordinary person. Why do millions upon millions of people look to him ultimately in their lineage as their spiritual father, the father of faith? 74 times in the New Testament he is referred to, over and over again. What is so special about Abraham and his faith? Well, obviously, in a few minutes, I'm not going to be able to answer that question. But what I'd like to do is simply introduce that answer and just point out a couple highlights from Genesis chapter 12 that will give us a little bit of a bearing as to what his faith was all about, and will launch us into a journey in the life of Abraham that I think most of us will be able to identify with. First thing that I think we need to understand, if we're going to understand anything about Abram's faith, is Abram turned his back on idolatry. Abram turned his back on idolatry. In the 1920s and 30s, Sir Leonard Woolley led an excavation into the ancient city of Ur. That's a very interesting name, isn't it? Imagine being from Ur, the poor football team trying to come up with a cheer. Give me a U, give me an R. It was real short cheer, Ur. And it's down the street from Gur. It was a very wealthy city. It was a very wicked city. They found in that excavation stores of gold and signs of human sacrifice. They slaughtered each other to the gods, to appease the gods. They worshiped the moon god. There was even one area called the Great Death Pit, where an elaborately decorated queen, her body was placed in the middle of 73 of her servants who were all killed when she died. That was the culture. There was a ziggurat in the middle of the town not a cigarette, a ziggurat, a pyramid-shaped thing, that at the top was a temple to Nana, who was the moon god. So this was the culture that Abraham came from. His father's name, Terah, and brother's name, Haran, and other family members all pointed to the fact that they worshiped the moon god. The names were characterized by that kind of worship. Abraham did not come from a Christian home. He didn't come from a good Jewish home. There was no such thing. He came from a polytheistic home, a home where they worshiped things they carved in wood and rocks and planets, stars, the moon, the sun. This is how he was raised. This is what the culture believed. So when God, the one who made the moon, called out to him and said, "Abram, I want you to leave your family and leave your home and leave it." Folks, this wasn't just a geographical decision. This wasn't just about, now where do I want to raise my kids and, you know, build a home? This was a decision that went right to the core of everything he had been taught. Do I believe that there is one God in this universe who has made all that is? That's why in Nehemiah, there in your notes, Nehemiah 9, when the people of God, thousands of years later, were confessing their sin and their compromise, they said, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all." In other words, you are sovereign. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. So his faith was rooted and grounded in a decision by the grace of God to reject idolatry and all the many gods that man create, and to worship the one true living God. Secondly, he was willing to leave his family. He was willing to leave his family. Genesis 12, 1 through 9 can be divided into two parts. First of all, 1 through 3 is God's call. Secondly, 4 through 9 is Abram's response. Same verb. Verse 1, go. Get out of your country. Verse 4, Abraham went. Same verb, past tense. God said go, Abraham went. It's not that complicated, folks. This is the part where I think we really struggle. We look at a guy like Abraham and we say, wow, the father of our faith. No, God said go, Abraham done went. That's his story. He did what God said. This is one of the most difficult challenges. Obviously, it's far easier to talk about than it is to do, because you think about what he's saying. Look at verse 1. He's saying, leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's house to a land that I will show you. Whoa. Are you serious? I mean, that's one of the most difficult challenges in our lives. We don't face it nearly the way Christians around the world face it. For example, the story just recently, you've heard of the believer from Japan. You know, she's only about 20 years old. She became a believer. Most recently, her mother said to her, "If you don't renounce Christ, I will kill you and then kill myself." This is a mother who was saying, "I would rather die than to see you desecrate our family traditions." I mean, that's the kind of bond that's there in many parts of the world. You never turn on your family. You never do anything that is not consistent with the traditions of our family. That's the kind of environment Abraham grew up in. And so when God said, "Listen, I want you to leave your family," and he's not just leaving his family geographically, he's leaving them spiritually. He's renouncing what they worship. He's saying, "Dad, thanks for everything you gave me, but I don't believe in all these little idols you worship. I don't believe in these traditions. I don't believe in these little holidays and these sacrifices and stuff that you're doing. I'm going to worship the God who made all this. That was huge. To believe that in spite of everything that he was told and taught. Now, this wasn't always easy. I mean, there was a struggle there. The life of Abraham could be broken down into three big parts. You've got the first 75 years where Abraham was with his father. And then you've got 25 years where Abraham is without father or son. And then you've got 75 years. He lived a long time. They lived longer than we do. He lived 175 years. So then you've got, because you're probably thinking, that's some kind of math you're doing up there. Then you've got the last 75 years he lives with his son. So the life of Abraham is really almost a story about a man's struggle with, will I believe God or will I cling to my family? Because you get the beginning, him wrestling through his willingness to leave his father's household and to venture out on his own. Well, then you've got 25 years where God has said, I'm going to give you a son and I'm going to make you a nation, and nothing is happening. 25 years. Hello, God? Did you lie to me? And then 75 years, even after God gave him a son, what did God call him to do? Remember Genesis 22? We're going to see that, where he asked him to offer up his son. Because even when he gives us a blessing, he doesn't want us worshiping the blessing. Like Alan said this morning, he wants us to hold our children with open hands. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 to his disciples, that no man who loves father or mother more than me is worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Folks, we cannot worship God and our family, God and our money, God and our church. I mean, there is, as we saw last week in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth besides you. And that's the journey of faith. Abraham loved his father, and he obviously loved his son. But he loved his God more than anyone or anything. Number three, he had to cling to God's promises. He had to cling to God's promises. You see, verse 1, leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's house to an unnamed land. I mean, I think if you've read that a lot of times, you miss the point there. To a land that I will show you. Now, I want you to let go of everything that you're familiar with, and I want you to latch onto something that I'm not going to describe yet. Okay. That sounds really dumb, doesn't it? I mean, if I'm going to let go of this, I want to know that I'm going to be able to hang on to this. I mean, that's just makes sense, right? And God says, no. I want you to let go of the known, and I'm going to make known what I want you to hang on to. I'm going to reveal this land. I'm going to reveal myself to you. God is doing the same thing today. He's doing it in some of your hearts right now. I'll never forget the story my wife and I were talking about recently. Steve Green told it years ago. I don't even remember what it was, a concert or something. He was just helping somebody move, a neighbor move, and they're talking about the Lord, and he shared the gospel with him about Jesus. And he asked the guy, as they're moving stuff, and he said, will you believe in him? Will you believe this? And the guy said, I can't. There's parts of it I don't understand. I don't know if I can live that way. You know, the typical questions that flood our minds. And Steve Green turned to him and he said, why don't you pray? Why don't you tell God that? And just tell him your confusion and your struggles, and you just give yourself to him and ask him for help. So I can't remember the specific details, but I think they were right in the midst of moving, and they just stopped right then and prayed. And it's like mid-prayer, the guy shouts out, "I get it! I see it!" And he's like beating on the mattress they were moving. "And I see it!" And God is so often like that, isn't he? I mean, we are in the midst of the struggle. We're not sure if we can let go of this. We're not sure what he has for us, but he is saying, "You step out." We were thinking of that even with Joseph when the testimony he shared at his baptism, when we played it at the funeral. You know, even as he was walking down the aisle at camp, he didn't know he was going to get saved. He just started going down that aisle as a small gesture of, "Yes, Lord, what does that mean? What does it mean to give everything to God?" But by the end of the time, I mean, the Lord had opened his eyes and changed his life. And I believe for some of us, that's what God is calling us to do. We are so addicted to having it all under control that unless we can see exactly where we're going to end up, we won't start. And this is a perfectionist nightmare where God is saying to Abram, "I want you to give up this. I want you to leave this. And I'm going to let you know what's coming next. Start following me. And I will make it clear." Which is just amazing. Well, look at the promise he gives him that Abram had to cling to. Verse 2. He gives him five promises. "I will make you a great nation." Here's a guy without a son, which it's almost ludicrous. In the middle, a nomad. "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you," which I know we throw that around, the word blessing, but it's used 88 times in Genesis, and it means everything. It does not mean what the world thinks of, you know, if things go well for you, it's good fortune, it's luck. You got a break. You know, that's what the way the world looks at it. You got success. The Old Testament calls it what? It's called it blessing. God has blessed you. And the greatest of blessings are described in Leviticus 26. You'll see there in your notes in verses 11 through 12 that where God manifests his presence to us. "I will set my presence, my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." Man, that is what I want more than anything. As these guys were teaching us that song, "Your hand is upon me," I think, Lord, that's what I want more than anything. Your hand on my life, your hand on my family, your hand on our church. And you know what else? Nothing else matters if we have that. I saw that this week. We could go through horrible grief and despair and loss, and if God's hand is upon us, that is enough. That is what we long for. Folks, there are people, and some of you are in this situation, you have everything else. You've got a beautiful car and a great job and a wonderful family and health and strength and money, and you've got nothing because his hand is not on you. You wake up every morning and you wonder what life is all about. And it's dry, and you fear losing it. And you're hanging on for dear life, and you dread the fact that God would maybe do something like that to me. And you have everything, but you've got nothing. You've got nothing. No, I want your hand upon me, Lord. If that means living in a tent, if that means wandering through a desert, if that means going to the mission field, if that means serving in the church, if that means loving God with my business or whatever it means, I want that. What a blessing. I will bless you with my presence and my provision. You will be my people. I will be your God. What more could we ask for? What is greater? Well, he continues to expand this and says, I will make your name great, which if you read the whole context of Genesis 11 through 12, you'll see a group of people in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel who, remember, they wanted to make a name for themselves. And what did God do? Yeah, he scattered them. He opposed them. People who want to make a name for themselves find themselves fighting God. Here's a man who just simply humbly trusts God and he says, I want to make a name for you. What a difference. Kids are still singing about Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons had. I mean, he's got a great name. God did it. There's so much freedom in just saying, God, if you want to do something with me, that's great. But it's not about me. That's not what I'm seeking. He goes on to say, you will be a blessing. I mean, you're not only going to be blessed, but you're going to be a source of blessing. You're going to be a conduit of blessing. And culminating in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see the expansion there, the progressive expansion. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing and you're going to bless all the families of the earth. Whoa. I guess that's pretty big. And we don't have time to develop it. We'll go into it hopefully throughout this series. But in Acts 3:25, the apostles pointed to this verse as pointing to what was happening at Pentecost. And in Galatians 3, Paul develops this and says, listen, God came and preached the gospel to Abraham. This phrase, he was preaching the gospel to Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The reason we're gathered today, as we gather today and know the word and worship the Lord, is through the line of Abraham. The blessing on all the families of the earth. We are benefiting. Can you imagine that? An old man in a windswept, dusty tent heard a promise from God that we today are benefiting from 4,000 years later on the other side of the planet. That is remarkable. Our lives are changed because God keeps his promises. He does not play around with words. He doesn't just throw things out. He says them and means them, and he keeps what he says. But folks, please remember, Abram didn't see all that right away. He didn't die on a throne. He didn't rule a nation. He just had to cling to the fact that God keeps his promises. And even though I haven't seen any of it, and for 25 years I don't even have a son, God was slowly, in his own time, working out his promise. We struggle with that today, don't we? Because God calls us to that same life of faith. He says something here. He fulfills it here. We live in the middle. Will we cling to his promise? That's what faith is. God, I don't see it. I don't know how you're going to do it. How are you going to save my kid? How are you going to change my marriage? How are you going to provide for this need? How are you going to reach Greenville? How are you going to reach the world? I mean, I don't see any of this, but I'm going to cling to your word. I'm going to lock on to what you said, and I'm going to hold tight because you hold me. Because you're the promiser, and you keep those promises. That's why, number four, he looked for a future city. Abram looked for a future city. He didn't just cling to the now. You see, in verse 4, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then it goes on to describe his sojourning as he went through the land of Canaan. And then verse 7, he built an altar. So he's going around building altars, verse 7 and verse 8. He's not building monuments. He's not building towers. He's building altars on his big camping trip. And the best way we can summarize what's happening there and in many years in the future is found in Hebrews 11, if you'll look there, please. Hebrews 11. verse 8. And I'll just read this. But it's an amazing description, summary of the life of Abraham. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has its foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, in other words, he was too old to have kids, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's what faith is all about, folks. It's not some kind of mystical, ooh. Abram is described as the father of faith, not because his faith was anything special, but all he did was lock on to what God said. And he lived that way. And we are in no different situation. Will we say yes to what God says? God's Spirit speaks to your heart and applies his word to your situation. Will you trust him? Or does every situation, and this is what I find with us, most of us don't go around saying the word of God is wrong. But we, all of us in our minds, have justifications for why we are different from what God said. We've got little reasons why it doesn't apply to our situation. Or if you knew what I've been through, or if you understood the pressure I was in, or the trauma I've experienced. No, God said it. Will we simply lock onto that and say yes to that and cling to that? Because there's nothing else greater, folks. There's nothing better. Lord, we pray that you would please remind us that we are all camping, that we may have mahogany suitcases and brick tents, but we are just sojourning, and at any moment, Lord, you can call us home. And so, Lord, as we wait on you, as we seek your face, we pray that we would be a people of who say yes to your word. Word of God, speak, Lord. Speak to us through your word. And may we, above all things, be characterized by a tenacity that comes from you, like Abram, who must have been a pretty feisty guy to just cling to those promises. And Sarah, I'm amazed, just lining up under him, who would have appeared as a lunatic, claiming to father a nation when he couldn't even father a son. But Lord, your promise is everything, because you are faithful, you are loyal, and we don't deserve that. So, Lord, we thank you for speaking to us through your word even today, and we pray that there would not be one person here today who walks out of that door saying no to you. You may be calling someone right now to humble their heart, to cry out for forgiveness. Yet there's a battle going on inside. Please, Lord, help them to say no to themselves and yes to you. Save their soul, O God. Jesus has paid for their sin. They don't have to carry it anymore. They can call out to you right now. And Lord, there's some in here who are just struggling with those questions and those doubts and those fears. And Lord, I pray that they would cast those before you now. Immerse themselves in your word and cling to those promises, and then watch the sun rise in your time. You are good, Lord. You are faithful. We are counting on that. We haven't put our money in any other bank, Lord. It's all in yours. We cling to you. We don't have a multiplicity of gods to turn to. As Peter said, who else has the words of life? Who else is going to save us? Who else is going to lead us? Who else can provide? Who else has given his life for us? You are worthy, Lord. We worship you. We follow you. We praise you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.